Amen. I invite you at this time to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 8, the letter written to the Hebrew Christian congregation those many years ago. Today we will look at verses 7 through 13. 7 through 13 of Hebrews chapter 8. The Bible is clear, very clear. Christ was born to die. I mentioned that last week. I don't think I'm saying anything surprising, shocking you this morning, but Christ was born to die. He came into the world he made, to suffer and die for our sins so that by his death, by his atoning death, God can forgive us. God can then reconcile us to himself, and God can give us eternal life. Along these same lines, the Bible is also clear. The death of Christ was the means by which God instituted the new covenant that he promised his people centuries before Christ even appeared. And the new covenant is what I want us to look at this morning in Hebrews chapter 8. Specifically, I want us to see by way of verses 7 through 13 how much better is the new covenant in Christ as compared to the old covenant, that some of the Jewish Christians to whom the author of Hebrews writes were entering their way back into to escape persecution. That is the underlying story behind this letter. There were many of these Hebrew Christians who were being tempted to go back into Old Covenant Judaism because they were being persecuted as Christians. So to escape the persecution, they were inching their way back into that old way of worshiping God that they had grown up with. But if you read the entire letter, you will see the author makes very clear. You can't go back. It's impossible. You cannot go back. For after Jesus died on the cross, after Jesus rose again from the grave, God forever shut the door of Old Covenant Judaism as the way for sinners to be reconciled to him. And now the only way to be right with God is by faith in Jesus Christ, who instituted the new covenant in his blood, fulfilling everything the old covenant only typified with its many sacrifices and offerings. So the new covenant is a better covenant. The new covenant in Christ is a better covenant than the old covenant it fulfilled and replaced, is what the author of Hebrews wants us to see. And he wants us to believe that as well in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. So let us now read those verses, and I want us to see why. What does the author say here? Why is the new covenant in Christ better than the old covenant it fulfilled and replaced? That is what I want us to see. So the author of Hebrews, and this, as we know, is the Word of God, he writes this beginning in verse 7 after he has spoken about the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. He transitions in verse 7 and he tells the Hebrew church, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So far, the reading of God's word. The grass, it withers. The flower, it fades. But the word of God, it endures forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your word does endure forever. And we thank you it is by your word and the Spirit you brought us to faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, as we now read your word, as we hear your word being proclaimed, we pray that you would illuminate your word by means of the Holy Spirit to give to us the understanding that we desire, that we may better comprehend the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ, who did in fact institute the new covenant of which we are part in his blood. So help us to hear. And as we hear, help us to hide your word in our heart. And as we hide your word in our heart, help us then by your grace, the grace you give us in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, to live according to your word in this world today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There are two ways the author of Hebrews demonstrates in verses 7 through 13, which actually these verses is a quotation from chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah. So there are two ways that he will demonstrate the new covenant in Christ is a better covenant than the old covenant it fulfills and replaced. First, the new covenant in Christ has a better lifespan. It has a better lifespan. What I mean is it is permanent, whereas the old covenant was only for a time. Second, the new covenant in Christ has better promises. And the author of Hebrews, by quoting Jeremiah, will give us three. First, the new covenant promises a work of the Spirit, a new work of the Spirit. Second, the new covenant promises a new relationship with God. Third, the new covenant promises full forgiveness of sin. Full forgiveness of sin. So let's go ahead and begin with the first way the new covenant in Christ is a better covenant than the old covenant it fulfilled and replaced. The new covenant has a better lifespan. It has a better lifespan. It is permanent. It will never go away, whereas the old covenant was only for a time, and you see that in verse 7. Now, before we look at verse 7, as we're speaking of old things in regards to old covenant, in particular the old covenant, before we look at verse 7, let me say there are several old things in life I enjoy, since we're focused right now on old. Example, I like to read old books. Anybody like to read old books? Yeah. I like old cars. My car is getting older by the day, but I like even older cars than mine. I like the classics. I like old motorcycles. I have a newer bike, but I do like the old ones as well. I like to look at old pictures. I don't know if you like to look at old pictures. I have fascination with historical pictures. I can look at albums, old picture albums, for hours. And just look at the pictures, study the picture, look at the people, kind of picture myself in that place. You know, what would it be like to live at that time? I love to look at old pictures. I like to watch old movies. I think some of the classics are the best. I have a hard time watching some of the movies today. I really struggle with it. I like the old movies. And yes, I do like to reminisce about the good old days. Anybody like to talk about the good old days when things were so much better, at least it seemed? You know, you're looking through the rose-colored glasses, of course. But I like to talk about the good old days. Now, that's just a few of the things I like that are old. But when it comes to the old covenant, I draw a line. I draw a line in the sand. For in view of the new covenant that's instituted by Christ, the old covenant is one old thing that I would not enjoy going back to. For while I do appreciate the old covenant, I truly do. It is instituted. It was God's plan. I appreciate it. I appreciate what the old covenant teaches us about the holiness of God. It teaches us great matters about the sinfulness of man. It teaches also our desperate need for Jesus Christ to save us for the law's demands. Now that Christ has come, now that he has come into the world, now that he has done his redemptive work, and by his death has instituted the promised new covenant, I do not ever desire to put myself under the yoke of the old covenant with its many stipulations and regulations, with its many sacrifices and required offerings that had no permanent efficacy to atone for our sins and must therefore be continually repeated over and over and over again on a daily basis. So it's hard for me to believe, as I read the letter to the Hebrews, that some of the Hebrew Christians, to escape persecution, thought they could return to Old Covenant Judaism and all would be well. We can just go back to the old way. We can worship God in that way. It will all be well. It's very obvious to me they did not understand the superior nature of the new covenant in Christ as compared to the old covenant law given at Mount Sinai that God had stamped with an expiration date even before he gave it to Moses. You go to the grocers and you look at the expiration dates on the produce, or not the produce, but whatever you're going to buy. Best used by such and such a day. I think we all do that. We kind of figure out, well, how long can I keep it in my refrigerator before it spoils? Well, before God even gave the old covenant laws to Moses, he had already stamped an expiration date known to himself alone, but he had stamped that date on the old covenant. It was only for a time. And when Christ came into our world and by his death instituted the new covenant that is permanent, he rendered that temporal old covenant given at Sinai null and void. It's like writing void across your check when you mess up, you don't want to use that check, you void it out. That's what God did with the old covenant. And that means man cannot enter into a saving relationship with God through the old covenant sacrificial system. It has been done away with. And that is why now we can read verse 7. For if that first covenant, speaking of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. He's trying to explain to these people who are being tempted to go back to Old Covenant Judaism, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So here the writer states the obvious. If the Mosaic covenant could accomplish everything God promises for his people, there would have been no need for a second covenant. There would have been no need for a new covenant in Christ. But the fact that God promised a new covenant through the prophet Jeremiah, as revealed here in verses 8 through 13, means the old covenant was not, as the author writes, faultless. Now let's be clear. To say the old covenant was not faultless does not mean it somehow failed to accomplish God's intended purpose. He says it was not faultless. He does not say it was defective. He says it was faultless, but he doesn't say it was defective. God did not make a mistake at Mount Sinai. With Moses and the children of Israel, when he gave to them what came to be known as the Mosaic Law, and entered into a covenant relationship with him, he didn't say, oops, oh wow, I shouldn't have done that. That's not what I intended at first. Not at all. When the author reveals the first covenant was not faultless, he is simply pointing out this covenant was always slated for replacement. God never intended for this covenant to be permanent. All of the rituals, all of the ceremonies, all of the festivals, all of the sacrifices were never an end in themselves. And you can read the first five books of Moses, particularly Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and you can see all the requirements, and Deuteronomy too. You can see all the requirements that the people the requirements placed upon the people by means of the Mosaic covenant, rituals, ceremonies, festivals, and sacrifices. Yet, they were never an end in themselves, but they served as types that point ahead to the promised Christ who by his perfect obedience to the law, by his atoning death for the sins of his people, he will then fulfill the old covenant's demands and make it no longer necessary for God's people. So the old covenant was not defective. It perfectly served the purposes of God for the time that he determined. And the apostle Paul agrees, for he writes in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, concerning the temporal nature of the old covenant. So then the law, and here he is speaking of the old covenant, Mosaic covenant, was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There is nothing whatsoever defective about the old covenant. God gave to Moses and the children of Israel a covenant for their time. It perfectly served his redemptive purpose for the time he allowed, that it was therefore without fault in that sense. However, it was not without fault in another sense. It could not accomplish all God intended for his people, and so he instituted through Christ a new and better covenant, a covenant with a better lifespan. For the new covenant, again, is permanent, unlike the old, and it will never fade away. But the new covenant in Christ not only has a better lifespan, that's what we just have seen, it has better promises. And that's what I want us to look at now. I want us to look at the promises. It has a better lifespan. It will never go away. But it also has better promises given to God's people. And that is, again, the second way. The new covenant in Christ, the author of Hebrews, demonstrates is a better covenant than the old covenant it fulfills and replaced. It has better promises. Look at verse 8 in your Bible. Here the author will quote Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, that reads, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That's what it reads. Well, when Jeremiah writes these words, when Jeremiah is writing these words, or he's having his scribe Baruch write them, nearly 900 years have passed from the time God makes a covenant with the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai after leading them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. 900 years have passed. But in 900 years, not much has changed for Israel. Not much has changed for the people of Israel. If we take the nation as a whole, and we allow for some notable exceptions, at the time Jeremiah writes, they are still the same, stiff-necked, rebellious, ungrateful, complaining, idolatrous people that Moses led in the wilderness for 40 years. And we can know this is true because Jeremiah writes these words about the promised new covenant shortly before the Babylonian army, whom God uses to judge his people for their persistent sin and rebellion, enters Jerusalem, destroys the city, the temple, kills many of its people, and those people who live, many of them, if not most of them, are taken away into captivity. That's a horrible picture, but that's what's going to happen shortly after Jeremiah writes these words. Yet as grim as this picture is, and it was a grim picture, and it was a grim event when it happened, a horrible event. Read the book of Lamentations and you will hear how horrible it was. Well, as grim a picture as this is, we see in verse 8, God will not abandon his people. He's going to judge his people, yes, but he's not going to abandon them. But he promises to establish a new covenant to give them hope for better days. He won't abandon them, but he will institute a new covenant to give them hope for better days. And see in verse 9, that is a quotation of Jeremiah 31:32. The promised new covenant will not be like the first covenant God made with the fathers or with their ancestors. On the day when he took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for notice, they did not continue in his covenant and he showed no concern for them. They constantly broke the covenant God instituted with them at Sinai. So he said, this new covenant I am going to make with my people will not be like the first covenant that I made with them that they continually broke. And that is good news, that the new covenant in Christ is not like the first covenant God made with Moses and Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. That is very good news that we should be eternally thankful for. We should be so thankful that God made a new covenant. For the old covenant had no power to save. It had no power to save within itself, and all the required sacrifices and offerings must be made continually to atone for the people's guilt before God. And again, just think of this. Think of how wearisome a task that must have been. You really have to put yourself in their place. I know it's hard to do. We're separated by thousands of years. And we kind of skim through that. Well, that was their day, and that today is our day. But if you were in that day, if you were part of the covenant children of Israel, think of how wearisome a task that would have been. I know we should glory in it, and I do glory in it. Whatever God does is good. But really, there was a burden. That is why I think Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because in addition, in the time of Christ, in addition to the burdens they had with maintaining covenant with God through all the sacrifices and rituals and offerings and so forth, the Pharisees were adding burdens upon them too that were not specified by Scripture, what were part of their own tradition, their own vain imaginations. So Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was a wearisome task that over and over the sacrifices must be made to cover the people's sins. I like what the Scottish minister, John Brown, he was a 19th century Scottish minister. I like what he says about this when he really underscores the critical need for repeated sacrifices. When he describes the limitations of the old covenant in these words. So John Brown is thinking about this himself and he's describing the limitations of the old covenant. And he says this, it could not expiate moral guilt. This is the old covenant. It could not wash away moral pollution. It could not justify, it could not sanctify, it could not save. Its priesthood were not perfected. They were weak and inefficient. Its sacrifices could not take away sin, make perfect as concerning the conscience, or procure access with freedom into the holiest place of all. That would be the Holy of Holies. And he concludes in these words, in one word, the old covenant made nothing perfect. Made nothing perfect. No, by design, the old covenant did not make anything perfect. But I believe it did one thing well. By way of its repeated sacrifices, by way of its continual offerings, its many rituals and ceremonies, it revealed to God's people how desperately we need a Savior to redeem us from the curse of the law. How desperately we need a Savior. So when God, through Jeremiah, promises to establish a new covenant with his people that is not like the first covenant they were unable to keep, you can imagine how relieved the people were. There must have been a collective sigh of relief that even blew the leaves of the trees. A collective sigh of relief when they heard these wonderful words. How relieved the people must have been, and how much they look forward to the day when God will institute this new covenant that we now see in verses 10 through 12 has better promises than the old covenant it fulfills and replaces. And the better promises of the new covenant, as I previously mentioned, are three. First, the new covenant in Christ promises a new work of the Spirit, a new work of the Holy Spirit. See verse 10. Look at verse 10. The author here, he's quoting Jeremiah 31:33. And he writes, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." How wonderful is that? This is a beautiful new covenant promise. Unlike the Mosaic covenant that was written by the finger of God on tablets of stone, here we are told God, by the Spirit, of course, will put his law within us. He will put his law within us when he writes it on our heart. That would be the seat of our emotions. And he puts it in our minds. That would be the center of our will. So God is going to write his law. He's going to write it on our hearts. He's going to put it by the Spirit into our minds. And that means the new covenant in Christ will give to us what the old covenant never could do. And what is that? It gives us an inward transformation. What the writers in the Old Testament often called a circumcised heart, that enables us to live in obedience to the Lord who writes his law on our hearts and puts it in our minds so we can do what pleases him. And I can testify to you, when God transformed me, when he regenerated me, he gave me new desires and affections, I was not the same person I was before. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to read his word. I wanted to do what pleased him. Did I do it perfectly? Do I do it perfectly? Of course not. But it's written upon my heart now. It's also been put in my mind, and I desire to do that. That's the inward transformation that the new covenant in Christ brings to us. The prophet Ezekiel, he writes something very similar to what we find in Jeremiah in chapter 36, verses 26 and 27 of his book, when here he is writing of the promised new covenant. And as he's writing, the Lord is speaking through him and saying this, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so we see by way of the new covenant, God gives to us the Holy Spirit who not only indwells us, but as we know from other scriptures, he also conforms us into the image of Christ. He makes us more like Jesus in what we say, think, and do. And he also, by his power, enables us to live in obedience to the word of God that God writes on the tablets of our hearts. And one more thing the Spirit does for us as well. The Spirit confirms that we are the children of God. He witnesses to our spirit that we are God's children. So while it is true to say the Spirit of God was active in the old covenant dispensation, creating faith within God's people and enabling them to serve him, the Holy Spirit was not given in full measure as he is today. He was given to a select few in that manner, not even in the way we have the Holy Spirit today. It is only after Christ ascends into heaven, after his death and resurrection guarantees the promised new covenant, that we read the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his people on the day of Pentecost to now take up residence within his people. How beautiful that is. Through the new covenant in Christ that we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's the first way the new covenant in Christ has better promises than the old covenant it fulfills. It promises a new work of the Spirit. Now the second way the new covenant in Christ is better, or has a better promise, promises plural, is revealed in verse 11. The new covenant promises a new relationship with God. A new relationship. The author of Hebrews, here quoting Jeremiah 31, verse 34, writes in verse 11 of chapter 8, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Because the Spirit of Christ now indwells God's people in full measure, our relationship with God as compared to our old covenant brothers and sisters is greatly intensified and personalized. We can know the Lord. We can know God in ways they could not experience in their lifetime. And since this is so, our confidence that we are God's children does not come from outside us, from rituals, ceremonies, and sacrifices, but from the Spirit within us, who, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the scripture I previously alluded to, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." We have a new relationship with God, a deeper relationship with God, a more personalized relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. The new covenant in Christ promises this new relationship with God through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who actually makes his home within us, and he transforms these temples of clay into temples of the living God. And I ask you, what old covenant believer could ever say that of himself or herself? They could certainly point to a temple if they were in Jerusalem. They could say, yeah, you want to go to the temple? It's just around such and such a corner. You go there and you'll see it. Actually, you can probably see it from here if you look up. They could point to a temple where God promised to manifest his presence among his people, but they could never point to themselves as being that temple. You see the difference? They could not do that. But because of the better promises of the new covenant in Christ, you and I can. We can actually point to ourselves individually and collectively as a church as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are temples individually. We are temples collectively of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the place where the Spirit of Christ now dwells. And getting back to that verse again, he enables us to know the Lord by his word in ways the old covenant saints could only dream of. They long to know the Lord as we know the Lord today. But in that era, God had not permitted them to do so. So that is the second way the new covenant has better promises than the old covenant. It fulfills and replaces. It promises a new relationship with God. Now the third way, the third and final way the new covenant in Christ has better promises is revealed in verse 12. The new covenant promises full forgiveness of sin. Full forgiveness. Look at verse 12. Here the author will quote Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And he will write this, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." What a wonderful word that is. At the center of the new covenant in Christ, of course, is forgiveness of sin. That is at the heart of the new covenant in Christ, forgiveness of sin. Do you remember on the night that our Lord was betrayed, the very night before he went to the cross, as he is gathered with his disciples in the upper room, as they are together observing a final Passover meal together, what we call the Last Supper? We will read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, that Jesus will take the cup of the Passover, in his hand. He will look at his disciples. He will give thanks to God, and then he will tell his disciples this, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Under the old covenant dispensation, there was a remembrance of sin, a continual remembrance of sin, but there was no remission. The blood of bulls and goats, as required by the law of God, could cover your sin, but never remove the guilt and the stain. And that is why under the old covenant, the sacrifices again must be repeated over and over and over again. You have the Day of Atonement, the grand, glorious day every year, But you also had sin offerings. You also had burnt offerings that were made throughout the week. But now, because of the new covenant instituted by Christ through his blood, no sacrifice for sin needs to be made again. For the blood of Jesus has atoned for our sins. It has propitiated God's wrath against us. So as the Bible says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, and God remembers our sin no more. No more. Christ said on the cross, it is finished. Amen. And he meant it. God has truly been merciful to our iniquities. And when he says, I will remember their sins no more, he remembers our sins no more. God will never remember our sins and hold them against us because he held them against his son when he hung upon the cross. And he received God's wrath in our place and made atonement for our sin. I was thinking about that as I was writing the sermon yesterday. And oftentimes songs, hymns will come to my mind. And I was reminded of that hymn by, I believe it's Charles Wesley or John, one of the two brothers. And can it be that I should gain? We know that song. Yeah, it's a beautiful song. In fact, I still remember a Bible conference I was at years ago, and Paula was with me, and I remember his last name. We called him Dr. Forney. And he did not have a particularly wonderful voice, but he had the joy of the Lord. That was his strength, and he was up there leading the music, and he was just engaged in this song. It was, he believed every word he was singing. He believed it. And he could tell it. He was so joyful when he was singing these words, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me? Who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? It is truly amazing, isn't it? That the Son of God should take to himself a human nature, being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so he can suffer and die for you and for me, as he institutes the new covenant in his blood that enables God to remember our sins no more. Well, it's true. It's an amazing truth. And of course, that was the third way the new covenant in Christ has better promises than the old covenant it fulfills. It promises full forgiveness of sin. And so it is not surprising to me, after the author of Hebrews reveals the new covenant in Christ is a better covenant than the old covenant it fulfills and replaces, he will now write in verse 13, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's pretty clear. But I'll say this. The author is telling us here the old covenant served God's redemptive purpose for the time it was intended. But now that Christ has come, and by his blood has established the new covenant, the old covenant is obsolete. It's vanished away. To quote Matthew Henry, good old Matthew Henry. He wrote this: the old covenant is antiquated, canceled, out of date, and of no more use in gospel times than candles are when the sun is risen. How true. The new covenant in Christ is without a doubt a better covenant than the old covenant it fulfilled and replaced. Once more, it has a better lifespan. And what I mean by that is it's permanent, whereas the old covenant was only for a time. And it has better promises. And I mentioned three: a new work of the Holy Spirit, a new relationship with God, and full forgiveness of sin. And as we consider these new covenant blessings, I think one way to respond is with thankfulness to God. Thankfulness. First, let us be thankful we are new covenant believers and not those who belong to the old covenant dispensation. Now, don't hear me saying this, I'm trying to demean the old covenant saints. I love them all. I'm loving them today, and I'll love them even better when I see them face to face. They lived in that era. We live in this era. But I'm so thankful that I live in this era, not that era. Because the truth is, the revelation they had of God, that of His plans, His purposes that He has for this world before Christ came, was only a shadow. It was only a shadow of what you and I have been given in the Word of God now that Christ has come. We have the full revelation. They only had shadows. I would not want to be them in that sense. So I'm so thankful that we are new covenant believers. We live in this day and age where God has blessed His people in that way. Second, let us be thankful we are new covenant believers. Let us be thankful we are new covenant believers. What I mean by that is this: let us be thankful that by His grace chose us for salvation from before the foundation of the world. Let us be thankful that God inscribed our names on the palm of His hand that He will never erase. Let us be thankful that God did indeed set us apart by His grace to be a people who are destined to receive a future glory that far surpasses anything we can imagine. Let us be thankful that we are, by God's grace, new covenant believers. For none of us deserve God's grace, none of us. So let us always be thankful for God's mercy that He has poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And third, last, let us always be thankful for Jesus. He gave His life so that we can live. He suffered. He bled. He died to atone for our sins, to reconcile us to God, to give to us a new and eternal life that we have even now. You are, Christian, living eternally now. But what you will truly be will be revealed in the glory that is yet to come. So let us always be thankful for Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our King. I believe Isaac Watts speaks the truth when he says of Christ, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Yes, love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, demands our life, demands our all. So let us be thankful forever thankful for Jesus Christ our Lord and the new covenant he institutes by his blood, for it is a better covenant. I would say an infinitely better covenant than the old covenant it fulfilled and it replaced. Let us be thankful. Amen.